Hello. Ramsden, have we got 359? Okay, cool.
We do.
You got the message, brother? I changed the reading.
Yeah.
Okay.
Cool. Only just.
Okay, good evening, church. Welcome to the service. If you got your hymnals, please turn to hymn number 165. Let's start with hymn number 165, and when you have found it, can you please stand? Let's sing, "Oh, Worship the King," 165, "Oh, Worship the King." All right, lift your voices up to the Lord, 165.
Oh, worship the King.
Lord, we come tonight, Lord, to church to worship you, to lift you up as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Amen.
And I thank you, Lord, that we have the God of the Bible, a God that has given us your word that we can live thereby, a word that we can know about salvation, that we can know our way to heaven, and Lord, a Bible that directs us to guide us in our steps of life. I thank you so much for the direction, Lord, that you've given us. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to praise and worship you at church. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be blessed and you receive the fellowship, Lord, and the praise given that we give towards you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, 559 now. 559. Thy word have I hid in my heart. 359. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Sorry, 359. If I said the wrong number. 359. Thy word have I hid in my heart.
Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path.
Let's do a Christmas carol, 421. 421. Sister Carol's doing a solo Christmas carol. What a lousy joke, eh? It's like a dad joke. What a lousy joke. All right, 421, the first Noel. Oh, we haven't got it? The first Noel. All right, Carol, come up here. What's that? All right, that's another one. Oh, come all ye faithful, 424. Oh, come all ye faithful.
Come and behold.
right, please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Brother Brett volunteered for the reading. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Thank you.
Good morning. Good morning. How are you going? All right. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed, and they that have masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, having and they have erred concerning the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall shew, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power forever, power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, that they ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain battlings, and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, please teach us to fight the good fight of faith, Lord, and speak to us as pastor speaks to us. Speak through pastor as pastor speaks to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse number 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. The title for the sermon tonight, brethren, is Godliness with Contentment is Great Gain. Brethren, you know, I want you to gain greatly. I want you to do well in life. I want you to be rewarded and to be content in life. We see verse number 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Hey, godliness is great, contentment is great. But even better than all of that is godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, that's not the title for the sermon tonight, but if we just backtrack a little bit there in verse number 3, it says there in verse number 3, if any man teach otherwise, you see, there are going to be people in that come into churches, they're going to teach otherwise. You know, what is great gain? Godliness. And I'll explain to you, well, let me just give you the definition of godliness that I prefer the most. The definition that I found was the quality of conforming to the will of God. The quality of conforming to the will of God. So in other words, not giving into your will, but saying, Lord, your will, and I'm going to follow after yours. Not my will, Lord, but your will. That would be godliness, because we are following after God's will. Okay? I mean, that makes perfect sense. And of course, you know, this is the continuation of the Perfect Man series. Remember, being complete and entire. We're trying to learn how to mature, how to grow, how to be, adults as far as the Christian life is concerned. But there are going to be others that come in. And they're going to try to bring draw your contentment toward other things in this life. Now it says there in verse number 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, look at this, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. You see, there's a doctrine according to godliness. Doctrine means teaching. We need to teach about godliness. That's the purpose of my sermon here tonight, but there's going to be people that come and consent not to these wholesome words. Okay? And what do we learn about these individuals? Verse number 4, it says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse, let's keep going there, disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. Yeah. Destitute is like the word desert. All right, a desert is destitute of water. These people do not have the truth, but they come teaching something else when we think about contentment in life. What do they teach? It says there, supposing, look at this, supposing that gain is godliness. Yeah. From such withdraw thyself. Yeah. From such withdraw. Have nothing to do with these people. Oh, yeah. They come to church and say, hey, yeah, the more you gain in life, the more wealth, the more possessions you have, that is godliness.
Yeah, 100%.
Churches are teaching this. I'm telling you now. You know, the Pentecostal, the charismatic churches, yeah, okay, the prosperity gospel. You know, this is what God is warning us about. You know, there are preachers that come behind a pulpit, in a church, and they say, look, the purpose of life is just to be as rich as you can, be as wealthy. God's desire for you is to be wealthy and healthy. Right? And nothing should be going wrong with you. And if you're not wealthy and if you're not healthy, then the problem is with you. Your lack of faith, they'll say. You know, the more you have, the more godly. Gain is godliness. That's their perspective. Gain is godliness. And so you see these mega rich pastors, right? With the private jets, you know, with their mansions and their private mansions. And you don't know, all kinds of manner of sin is taking place behind those doors. But they're wealthy. They think, man, look how godly we are, because look how much wealth we've got. Brethren, from such turn away. Have nothing to do with these preachers. Okay? And you know, this is such an easy, like, doctrine to fall into. Because we live in a very material world. Right? We're materialistic, right? Where people are always striving to have more. They're not content, you know, with what they have, right? They might buy the house and then they want the bigger house. They buy the car and they want the bigger car. right? And they just want more and more and more, and they just think, maybe this is the purpose of life. Now, this does go hand in hand with my sermon last week. And I was saying to you, hey, you know what? If you put God first, if you put Christ first, if you understand the meaning of life, then everything God has given you has purpose. Everything has meaning, okay, as long as you're putting Christ first. That basically is godliness. We are continuing this series. Like, there's going to be a lot of overlap, parallel in some of these sermons, okay? But when you take the view that, well, it's all vanity, it's all empty, it's all worthless, what you're essentially saying is that I live for myself. I'm doing things for my own will. Yeah, therefore, eventually you're going to find out that everything's vain and worthless because you just did it for yourself. Now, if you do it for Christ and you get blessed on that journey, God is giving you those rewards, you put Christ first, and you can find contentment in the things that God has given you. Okay? But let's keep going there. It says here in verse number six. But, so instead of gain is godliness, that's the wrong doctrine. Verse number six, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You're not going to go to heaven with all your investment properties. You're not going to go to heaven with your bank account. It's all going to be left behind. Okay? You can't take it with you. So that is not great gain. Okay? Just chasing wealth, chasing riches. Brethren, that is not gain. What is gain? Godliness. Putting God's will first. God, what do you want in my life? And not just godliness. Godliness with contentment. Yeah. Contentment means satisfaction. Okay? You're fulfilled. Meaning that, you know, brethren, if you just got a small house and that's what God has given you, He's given you a roof over your heads. You say, Lord, I'm content with what you've given me. You know, if you're someone with a larger house, right? You go, Lord, I'm content with what you've given me. If the Lord has given you multiple houses, you've got multiple investments, say, Lord, I'm content with what you've given me. But your goal, your purpose is godliness. That's the gain that you're seeking for, not the wealth and the possessions. Once again, all the other things that we attain in life ought to be a byproduct of putting Jesus Christ first. All right? So look, like I said before, right? If you go to work and you work hard, you say, look, Jesus, you're my boss. I'm going to work hard for Jesus. And you get the promotions, you get the pay rises. Praise God. Be content with what you received because you put Christ first. But if you go to work for the pay rises, for the pay increases, that's where your heart is at, then brethren, you're going to find out eventually it's all vanity. It's not great gain. Okay? It's not going to give you real contentment in life. Okay? But yeah, definitely there are preachers that will come behind a pulpit and say, look, the more you gain in life, the greater your contentment will be. Brethren, that's wrong. Godliness, okay, with contentment is great gain. All right. Now, if you can please turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. So I said to you that godliness is the quality of conforming to the will of God. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. And we know these verses. Like I've always said, like I've been saying in this series so far, the doctrines are easy. You know them. You know about these doctrines, but you don't know how to apply these doctrines. Neither do I sometimes. Okay, and the reason for that is because we've got that old flesh. We have that old man that is selfish. Okay, and that forgets to put God first many times. And then it gets confusing for us. But Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So it's saying, look, I've been crucified. We're talking about the old man. We're talking about the flesh. That's died. That's gone. That's been finished with in terms of with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm still alive. And then it says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Amen. Brethren, we ought to be living for Christ. Christ is the one that is trying to live through our life. Yeah. You know, sometimes people have those bracelets that say, I remember when I was in school, I don't know if they're still popular, people still buy them, but what would Jesus do? You know, it's all right. The sentiment's okay. What would Jesus do? It's okay. Okay. I mean, better than what would Jesus do, what did Jesus do? Okay. What did Jesus do? And I follow what Jesus Christ did instead of kind of guessing what would Jesus do. Okay. But I get the sentiment. It makes sense, right? As we go through life, you know, thinking about, hey, Christ, how would you deal with this situation? That's what I need to do. Okay. How would you react to this situation, Christ? That's how I'm going to react. That's living for Christ. You know, we are called not to live for ourselves anymore, but to live for Christ. You know, sacrificing our will and following after the will of the Father. That is godliness, okay? And you know what should happen automatically? With that godliness will come contentment. You're going to be satisfied. You're going to be happy with what God has given you because you've just put God's will first in your life, okay? Now, Turn with me to Psalm chapter 4, please. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 4. Let me share with you some of the advantages of being godly. What are some advantages of giving up your will? And by the way, this has nothing to do with salvation. You can be saved because salvation is a free gift paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection. Hey, it's your faith and trust on Christ that saves you. It's a free gift, not of your own efforts. Nothing changes. You can be saved and live the most selfish, wicked life you want to live. You're still going to go to heaven. Okay? We're talking about contentment in this life. If you want to live a selfish life, go ahead, but you're not going to be content. You want to live a selfish life, go ahead, but you're going to turn around and you're going to look back at your past and end up concluding, hey man, it was all vanity, it was all empty. You know, I should have put God first. You're going to have regrets, okay? But you're still going to go to heaven because heaven's a free gift, okay? But we're talking about maturing. Remember, we're talking about becoming, no longer remaining as children, but maturing, growing, being adults, you know, in the Christian life. But what are some advantages of being godly? What are some advantages of giving up your will and seeking God's will? Psalm chapter 4, verse 3. Psalm chapter 4, verse 3. It says here, but know that the Lord hath set apart him, who? That is godly for himself. Brethren, if you chase godliness, you know, then God is going to set you apart for himself. What do you mean by that? Let's keep going. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. The first advantage of being godly is that you're going to find more of your prayers answered. You're going to find more effectiveness in your prayer life.
Amen.
Okay? I've seen this in my life. You know, there are things that I've prayed for, you know, as I've matured and grown in the Lord, and it just hasn't really worked out the way I kind of thought. But strange, after becoming a pastor and kind of having to sacrifice much for the Lord, you know, you start praying, you start saying, man, everything gets answered. Everything gets taken care of, right? Because there's a maturity, there's a growth that takes place. And I'm not trying to boast of myself because I'm nothing, brethren, but I'm just telling you from experience, I see this is true. The more you become godly, the more God is willing to accept your prayers because when you become godly, again, you are trying to follow after the will of God, right? It's not your own will. Many times when we're children and we're babes in Christ, we pray to God after our own will, but our own will is not good for us, all right? But as you become more godly, you're seeking God's will. And if you're asking for God's will, of course he's going to answer that prayer. It's going to be aligned with what he wants in your life. And so you're going to find more effectiveness in your prayer life. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, please. Sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And while you're turning to 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to read to you from 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2. You turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2 says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. Godly jealousy. Yeah. Paul says, my jealousy for the church is godly. Okay? And brethren, I want this for this church. I want to have a godly jealousy. I believe I do. Okay? You know, I want to protect this church. I want this church to continue to grow. And I want this church to find a full-time pastor. Okay, they can be here, you know, week in, week out, you know, day after day, service after service. That's my heart, okay? Yeah. But he says there in verse number 2, for I am jealous of you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I want Blessed Hope Baptist Church to remain chaste. You know, clear on our doctrines, clear on our positions, loving the Lord first and foremost, and doing the works, committing the great commission that God has given us.
Yeah.
You know, loving his word, living according to his word. That's my desire for this church. But the only way you can have that right jealousy is if it's a godly jealousy. Why is it that churches depart from the Lord? Why is it that churches forget the Great Commission? Because the godly jealousy is not there anymore. Okay? I mean, the church becomes something else. All right? We need godliness to make sure our church stands strong. And it's not just a jealousy that I want to see in a pastor. I want to see this jealousy in all of you. I want you all to say, hey, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and I'm really encouraged by the attendance here tonight, by the way, brethren. Midweek services, we don't usually get too many people, but I really appreciate you guys. But you know, each one of us ought to have this godly jealousy for this church. You're there in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 4. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 4. What's another advantage of being godly? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, it says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Godly edifying. The more godly you are, Okay? The more you seek after God's will and you sacrifice your own will, you're going to be more edifying to the brethren around you.
Yeah.
You know, you're going to be a positive influence to those that are around you instead of a negative influence.
Yeah.
Have you ever been to church and, you know, a brother or a sister is a negative influence? You know, they're always complaining. They're always whining. There's always something wrong. There's something wrong with the church. There's something wrong with brother so-and-so. Something wrong with sister so-and-so. There's something wrong with the pastor. Okay? Why don't we start half an hour earlier? Why don't we start half an hour later? You know, why was morning tea only, you know, why did it only have croissants this time when last time we had sandwiches? I don't know. Right? You know, those are negative influences, and you don't want to be around those people because they just bring you down. Okay? Godliness will cause you to edify others. Right? They'd want to be in your presence. They want to spend time with you. They want to be in fellowship with you because when they spend time with you, they feel encouraged.
Yeah.
What kind of influence are you to the brethren? Are you, do you edify? You know, do you push people away, you know, by your behavior? You know, are you an attractive personality? Are you someone that blesses the church? Well, that's for you to think about. If you come with me to 2 Peter, come with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm sure we all want to be a positive influence though, don't we? I'm sure we all want to, you know, you've made the effort to be in church today. I'm sure you want to be able to leave church, not just be blessed, but also to be a blessing to others. But 2 Peter chapter 2, please. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. What other advantages do we have of being godly? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. What is that teaching us? The more godly you are, the more godliness characteristics you have about you, the greater your victory over temptations. You're going to have the power to overcome the sins that frustrate you every single day of your life. Brethren, I know you're a sinner. I'm a sinner too. Okay, I know you've got thoughts that aren't quite right, you know, and neither do I. All right? You know, there are some sins that, right, like we're all sinners, we understand, but you know, there are some sins that frustrate you because they're there every single day, right? And then you fall in that sin saying, Lord, forgive me, I don't want to do that anymore, but you do it again tomorrow, and you do it again the day after, and you do it the day after. Brethren, you want victory over that sin, that specific sin? You've got to be godly, okay? The Lord is able to deliver the godly out of the temptations. All right? You're going to have more victory in your life over sin. Why do we want to sin? Oh, we understand we're going to sin, right? We understand that. We understand we're weak. Okay? It just reminds us, you know, that we cannot save ourselves. Salvation must have come from Jesus Christ and Christ alone. That's the only way to receive salvation. But, you know, we don't want to get to this position where I just think I'm good enough of a Christian, even though you continue to sin. We need to get victory, you know? And it's encouraging when you find, Lord, I've been able to overcome this sin. It's no longer a temptation, Lord. Thank you. And then you can... You know, you can defeat a bigger sin, and a bigger sin, and a bigger sin. And your life becomes more clean, becomes more holy. Because sin, brethren, sin leaves regrets, guilt, damages you, damages the people around you. Do we want more of that? No, we want less of that. We want more unity. We want more love. We want more peace in our life. So we need victory over our sins. But brethren, you need to be godly. The more godly you are, the greater you'll be able to overcome the temptations. Come with me to chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 11. What else do we get out of godliness? What are the advantages? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 11. And remember, we're not trying to gain great wealth in this life, right? That's not where our hearts ought to be. But again, if God gives you, then praise God. Be content with whatever God has given you, whether it's much or whether it's little, all right? But 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Because this is why we should not desire great wealth, great possessions, set our hearts on this earth. Because in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, it says, seeing that, then, that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be, look at this, in all holy conversation and godliness. Brethren, everything's going to be dissolved. You want those 30 investment houses? One day it's all going to dissolve. It's all going to burn down. Okay, you want the fancy car, one day it's all going to burn down. Okay, so should we really be setting our hearts on these things that get dissolved? Look at verse number 12. Instead, we should be looking for and hasten unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat.
Amen.
Brethren, the another advantage of godliness is that you're going to have less attachment to this world. Less attachment to this world. More excitement for the coming of Jesus Christ. More excited to be with Him, right? For all eternity. More excited for the new heavens and the new earth to come. Yeah. Rather than what is on this temporary life. Yeah. There are nice things on this earth, I understand. It's not all wicked and nonsense. There are good things and God gives us great gifts. But you know, our hearts, again, ought to be on our Lord God. Lord, You've provided, then I'm going to thank You. You know, I appreciate what You've given me, God, but I'm not seeking earthly possessions. You know, and I find, you know, especially during the whole COVID experience, I found myself less attached to this world. All right? Sometimes I'm like, man, I just hope this world just fixes itself, right? Sometimes, like, I hope this, you know, our politicians get a great fear of the Lord and our nation turns their heart to God, right? I guess that's a hope, but I have to also realize that this world's getting worse, and maybe the best thing to do is just be completely detached. I go, all right, Lord, let it go down this hole. I'll do the best I can to serve You and to bring as many souls to heaven as I can, Lord, but you know what? My heart is on eternity. My heart is upon laying up treasures in heaven, not on this earth. So these are the advantages of being godly. Now turn with me to 2nd. You're already in 2 Peter, so come back to chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5. So I hope you can see the value in being godly. I hope you can see the value of the characteristic of godliness. Okay? So now the question becomes, well, how do I get that? How do I do it, Pastor? Like, and it's not always like, okay, just tick this box and there you go. It's not always, you know, like we said, we're becoming the perfect man. We're growing, we're maturing. It takes time, takes growth. There are lessons to be learned. There's a journey to be had. You can't just become that perfect man tomorrow. You're not going to become godly literally tomorrow, okay? But 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5, I want to show you this. So God does want to build godliness in our life, but there are many characteristics, many qualities that God wants to build in our life in that journey of becoming godly, okay? It says there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5, it says, and beside this, giving all diligence, so be diligent about this, right? Work hard, being diligent is working hard towards something, right? Give it your focus, give it your attention. This is important for you. Giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue. So we start with faith. All right, we believed on Christ. We put our faith and trust on Him. All right, great. You're saved. Praise God. That's step number one. Okay, you're saved. You're going to heaven. Nothing's going to change that. And we know that we're called to live by faith, right? To walk a life of faith. To believe what God has taught us in His Word and to do those things. But, you know, okay, good. You got faith, all right? The little child can have faith. In fact, to be saved, you've got to be converted like a little child, Jesus Christ said. Amen. And you've got to have a childlike faith on Jesus Christ. Trust Him that He's done everything for you to be saved. All right. Now, what do you add to your faith? Virtue. Have you added virtue to your faith? Okay. Virtue is behaving with high moral standards. That's what virtue is. High moral standards. Is your life one that we put, say, man, that man has high moral standards? Again, where does that standard come from? The Word of God. Okay. You know what is right by going to His Word. God instructs. The Bible is not just salvation. Okay, most of the Bible is about Christian living. You know, knowing where God's standards are and going, all right, Lord, I'm far from that standard in my Christian life. Therefore, I'm going to try to, you know, reach those targets that You've laid for me in Your Word. Okay, having virtue, high moral standards. And then what it says, and to virtue. Now, okay, you got the virtue. Okay, you know where God stands and you're working toward that. Great. Next thing you need to add now is knowledge. Knowledge is the next thing to add, right? So knowledge, of course, you know, God has given us a mind, He's given us a brain, He's given us the ability to reason and to study, all right? And the more knowledge we have, the better we are at making life decisions. Like when we come to a crossroads, when we've got to pass judgment, we've got to make a certain decision in life, the greater knowledge you have, the greater wisdom you can have to apply that knowledge and make the best decision in life, okay? That's where knowledge comes from. Again, coming from God's Word, but He wants us to add. Okay, faith, good. Virtue, good. Now, knowledge. Keep adding. Keep growing. And I think our church, I would say we're pretty good at knowledge. I think so. I think we're very committed to doctrines, committed to learning the Bible, gaining that knowledge, and that's all good. That's all good. But do you notice that it's still quite low on the list? See, there's a problem with knowledge. If all you have is knowledge and you don't have charity, Bible says that knowledge puffeth up. You can look at me, look what I know. All right, but you're not living by it. Right? Like, look, I want to know the whole Bible as much as I can. I don't think I'll ever get to the end of the Bible in my life, okay? In this current life, okay? I want to know, but I would rather know 50% of the Bible and do 50% of the Bible than know 100% of the Bible and not do any of it. Okay? I mean, knowledge is good, but that's still in the early stage. So we come to church to gain knowledge. We read the Bible to gain knowledge. That's all important. But let's keep going there. Verse number 6. Now, what do we add to knowledge? And to knowledge, temperance. See, temperance is the higher level than knowledge. Temperance is self-restraint, self-control, being level-headed. Okay? So when something goes wrong in life, you're not like, oh, man, it's all falling down. It's all failing. Oh, man, I'm so mad today. I can't believe this happened. You're lacking temperance. Okay? And, you know, I find in my life anyway, the people that have the least self-control, like, yeah, they'll get the most worried, the most angry about certain things, but they also get the most excited about it. It's like they can't control their emotions. Okay? And I kind of think, like, obviously I've had 11 kids, right? So what you see in children is when a child is very young, right? Let's say a little baby who's hungry or has a dirty nappy. It's like, man, okay, the milk's coming. Like, literally, mum's getting milk ready, right? Getting ready to feed that baby. Baby knows it's coming. Right? No temperance. Right? But a child can be made happy very easily as well, can't they? Yeah. They get very excited, very happy. Yes. But also, you take a toy away, they get very angry, very upset. They, you know, because this is a lack of maturity. It's immaturity. But would you believe me if I said there are Christians that are immature like little babies as well? You take their toy, it's all over, I can't believe it.
I don't believe you.
It happens. You got to control your emotions. You get older, you control them more. Brethren, this is part of growing up. Self-restraint. Look, emotions are good. God's given us emotions for a response, right? It's to respond to a situation, okay? Like fear's an emotion. Fear's not bad, right? I've got a fear of my little children going to the kitchen and pulling out a knife. So we try to keep those knives because of that emotion, right? Because of that reaction, we try to put the knives in a difficult place and not allow the kids in the kitchen, the little ones anyway. So it's just a response. God's given us emotions so we can respond in the right way, but we need to have temperance. All right, you've learned to control your emotions. I hope so. Then what do you add? And to temperance, patience. Patience. I think we struggle with patience. And look how high it is in comparison to other things like knowledge. Patience is an important virtue that we need to work toward. Okay? Now, why? And again, we're getting closer to God. In fact, you'll notice the next thing there is, and to patience, godliness. Okay? Because what patience does is, the reason we become impatient is because something is not working or something going according to our will.
Yeah.
Again, it's our will. It's not going the way I want it to go. Therefore, I lose patience. But this makes sense then. We need to be able to give up our will, learn to be patient, because the next one we add is godliness. We say, God, what is your will? Lord, I don't care about my will anymore. Things aren't going according to my plans. But Lord, if they're going according to your plans, great. Lord, help me to walk in that path. Help me to walk in accordance to your will. See, it's patience, then godliness. Okay? You want to get to godliness? You got to work on all those other things first. All right? And so if you notice, you say, Pastor, I want to be godly. All right. Then you need to, you got faith? Good, all right? Trust the Bible, trust His Word. Hey, add some virtue, all right? Add some knowledge, right? Get some temperance in your life. Get some patience, right? If you've mastered these things, then you're going to have the ability to master godliness. Then you can truly take advantage of what it means to be godly. Let's keep going there, verse number 7. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Wow. You think this is something easy to do, brotherly kindness, to care for the brethren in the church. In fact, that's a very high standard. You've given up, okay, now I want you to love your brethren. I want you to be kind toward, I want you to be gentle toward your brothers and sisters in the church. And then what else? And to brotherly kindness, charity. Look how high charity is on the list. Charity is love, but more than love, love in action. Right? So when you care for others, of course, the next thing you're going to do is try to take care of the needs. Right? If there's something we can do for brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, you're going to step out of your comfort zone and try to be a help unto them. Charity. That's why it says, right, remember that other passage, that knowledge without charity puffs up. You become prideful. Look how high charity is on the list. But some people pride themselves on their knowledge. Oh man, I've got all the doctrines ticked off. I know exactly, you know, I know the exact timing of the rapture, pastor. And no other church knows because I've got great knowledge. And I'm so glad I found blessed. I'm glad you found blessed at a Baptist church. But you know, that's kind of low on the list. What about brotherly kindness? What about gentleness? What about patience? Do we have that? All right, what about charity? I'd rather have that because that's higher on the list. That shows our maturity. That shows our Christian growth. Right? So charity is a much higher level of achievement. But you know, it's not at the expense of all the others. Because there are some churches that try to master charity, but they don't care about the knowledge. They don't care about all the other things I've come before, right? It's all love bombing. So I love you, brother. I love you. Love you. It's all love. Come to church. We're love. But there's emptiness. There's no doctrine. There's no teaching, right? And so they flip it on its head. So, brethren, if you truly want to know how to love, you need to have all these qualities. But you see, godliness is one of those things that you need to add, you know, as you mature, as you grow in your faith. And look, if there are areas here that you lack in, don't beat yourself up. Okay, good. I lack in these things. Good. All right, now you go to God. God, help me. Help me to master this quality. Help me to grow. Help me to mature. Help me to become godly. Help me to have, you know, brotherly kindness. Help me to have charity toward the brethren. All right, so that's how you become godly. It's a process. It's growth, okay? And we saw the advantages of godliness earlier. So are there any disadvantages of being godly, though? Are there any disadvantages? Well, come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So the answer to this question, are there any disadvantages? The answer is yes and no. It all depends on your perspective. But here's the thing. If you are godly, it's not a negative. Okay? If you are godly, it's not a negative. But before you become godly, if you're a babe in Christ and you hear about this, you're going to think, man, that's a negative. I don't want to be godly. All right? Because the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you live godly, you will suffer persecution. Amen. Remember, if you say, pastor, I don't want any persecution. All right, don't live godly then. Okay? But things are going to go worse for you. All right? But here's the thing. When you're godly, when you've mastered all those qualities, you've learned how to be patient, right? You've learned all those other things that we've read about. The persecution is going to come. You know what your reaction is going to be? Woohoo! Yeah, bring it on! Because I know I'm going to be rewarded by God in heaven. I mean, it's still a positive.
Hallelujah.
Okay, but only if you've got the right perspective. But I can understand that if you're a babe in Christ, you know, if you haven't matured all that much, you go, I don't want to suffer persecution. I don't want to go through hardships for Jesus. Oh, man, I'm not going to strive toward godliness. I'm not going to live godly then. Yeah, you know, you can be saved and you can just live like the rest of this world. You won't be persecuted by anybody. You'll live a very quiet, peaceful life. But again, you're going to turn around and say, oh, it's all vain. It was all empty. It was worthless. No, you know, but as you gain God, as you mature, you get excited about the persecution. You start getting excited about, you know, things going, you know, that's how churches usually are. It's, you're going, you know, when a church is being persecuted, it's going to highlight who are still children in the faith and who are the adults. Because the adults are going to be like, bring it on. The adults are going to go, hey, keep preaching, pastor. Don't worry about what the world has to say. You know, we've got your back, pastor. Keep preaching hard. That's what the adults are going to say. The children in church are going to go, pastor, just tone it down. Come on. Yeah. We don't want people protesting at church. You know, we don't want to run off people that might be in church. You know, but you know, it just shows you your maturity. Where are you at? And if we're preaching the truth, so be it. It doesn't matter who we offend. It doesn't matter what persecution comes. If we're preaching God's word, he's going to take care of us. Didn't we see that earlier? That, you know, God is the one that's going to take care. When he sees the godly, he's going to set them apart. He's going to give his special hand of protection upon those that are godly. So what do we have to worry about if some persecution comes our way? All right, now contentment. Contentment. Now, you've got to have this right. You can see there's a process to become godly. One huge mistake that I see in Christians, in babes in Christ, again, people are zealous, they get saved, they learn something new, and I like zealous Christians. Because I know they're on this upward journey. I know they're trying to run that race, okay? But the biggest mistake is they forget that the race is a marathon. It's a lifelong journey. It's not a sprint, okay? The Christian life is not a 100-meter sprint, all right? It's a marathon, okay? There are times that you can have to run hard. There are times you've got to conserve your energy. As long as you're going first, you know, you're putting foot after foot after foot, and you're running that race, and you're making sure you get into that finish line, all right? You know, setting the high standard of Christ as that target, you know, you'll be fine. But there are some Christians, again, babe, the zealousness, they think it's a sprint. I'm just going to run as hard as I can. And they try to become godly on day number two. Like they get saved on day number one. It's like, now day number two, it's all for Jesus. I'm going to do everything right, you know. And then they realize just how hard it is. Because it's a long journey. But they realize how hard it is just trying to make it into a 100-meter sprint. Okay, and what happens is they give up. They burn out. They get exhausted. The Bible says in Galatians 6:9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." I'm sure we can all think about Christians that fainted. That we thought were on fire for the Lord. They've run hard and then it's like, where are they? Yeah. Are they in church? Are they serving the Lord? Where are they? Yeah. You know? 2 Thessalonians 3:13, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." You know, when we do well, if you're trying to live godly, you can become weary, okay? But if you push yourself too hard, you've got to understand it's a marathon. It's a process, okay? And again, I don't want to zap people's zeal, okay? But you just got to learn how to pace yourself one step at a time, okay? You see Christians, they do everything, right? They turn the house upside down. Like on day number two, right? They try to, you know, just change their vocabulary. They try to change their dress. They try to change everything about their life. And now we're godly. But you find in time, they become weary. They burn out. I mean, I've seen this just too much. And then they're going backwards. And they're back to where they started. And sometimes they even go worse. You know, I'm thinking about real scenarios, real people that I know that I care about that have become much worse than before they were saved, because they've just burnt out. They realize, man, this is too hard. And so what I'm trying to say is they pursued godliness, but they did not have the contentment. Contentment is satisfaction, the fulfillment. Instead of, like, they saw godliness, but they became weary. All right? Brethren, if you are patient and you take these steps one after another, not only will you reach godliness, but you will have contentment. You'll be happy in the situation you find yourself in. Whatever situation in life. You know, if you're having a good time, of course, it's easy to be content when things are going well. But even when things are going poorly, things aren't going the way you think they should, when you're going through trials and tribulations, you're still going to be content. Even when the persecutions come, you're going to be content. You're thanking God, Lord, thank you for allowing me to go through this difficulty. Allowing me to go through this challenge. If you can turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Come with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 11, please. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 11. Just be careful. Like, if you've been recently saved, and I'm saying even 1 year, I'm saying even 2 years, you're still young. Like, how old is a two-year-old? If a two-year-old came up to you, how how mature do you really think they are? All right? You know, you're still young in the faith. Okay, you're not going to be godly overnight. Okay, and if you're just, I've got to be godly in all areas of my life, Pastor, you're going to burn out. You're not going to be content, is what I'm trying to say. I want you to be content. I want this to be a happy, content, fulfilled church. Every man, woman, and child. That means godliness might still be far from where you are right now, but you're still content. And little bit by little, you're getting a little closer, but you're content all the way. Then trying to get that giant leap, then you become frustrated and weary, and you become discontented. Yeah. And then you lose it all. You know, you go backwards. I'm just saying, take one step at a time. All right? Philippians chapter 4, verse number 11. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 11. Look at contentment here. Paul says, "Not that I speak in respect of want." He goes, I don't have like these wants. It's not like I have these great needs that I have in my life, okay? Then he says, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Because I've learned whatever state I'm in, I'm going to be content. Yep. See, he's godly and he's got contentment in life. He's satisfied. You know, he doesn't need more, right? We're talking about the perfect man. We're talking about something that is entire, complete, you know, not lacking anything. Yeah. Well, of course, contentment is part of that, okay? Because look at verse number 12. I know both how to be abased, because I know how to be lowly, all right? And I know how to abound. He goes, I know how to have much. I know how to be doing well. I've experienced it all. Everywhere in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He goes, when I'm full, after I finish eating, I'm content. He goes, man, I'm hungry. When I'm hungry and I've got nothing to eat, he goes, I'm content. When I'm lowly and I'm doing badly in life, he goes, I'm content. When things are going well, he goes, I'm content. See, he's learnt that it's Christ that strengthens him. Okay? It's not through his flesh. He's putting Christ first. He puts the will of God first. And brethren, when you do that adequately and you understand your spiritual life is a journey, okay? And you're going to have ups and downs, and so did Paul. But if you can just learn how to be patient, you can start adding these qualities in your life, you will gain the contentment. Yes, you'll be happy in whatever state you're in. Like, I can honestly say, and without, I'm not trying to boast once again, because I honestly, brethren, I'm not, but I can tell you, I'm content. Like, I am super content in life. You know, and again, like, I get tired with the flights back and forth between Queensland, but I'm content in my tiredness. You understand what I'm saying? Like, like, it's fine. It's all good, right? I'm not bothered by it, right? Because everything's good. If you put God first, you know, you do things for the Lord, it's everything's worth it. Like, everything has meaning. Everything has value. I don't know tomorrow, but tomorrow things might go bad for me. I don't know, but my goal is even if things go bad, I'm going to be content. Okay? So, how can we be content? Let me give you some tips on how to be content. Now, where can I get to turn? You're in Philippians. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. I'll read some other passages to you, but you turn to Philippians chapter 2. And the first tip of being content is what I preached last week, and I'm not going to rehash last week's sermon again. But last week's sermon was basically do it all for Jesus. That's the meaning of life, okay? Jesus is the meaning of life. Point number one, just do all things for Jesus. Let me read this passage to you in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Just pay attention. 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whether therefore ye eat or drink. I'm going to do that right now. Now, that is such an insignificant thing, right? Just what I did. You got what's the point? Like, that's who cares, Pastor? You just drank water. All right. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Yeah. Everything you do. I told you, put Jesus first. Yeah. Even when you go to eat. Even when you go to drink. Just do it all for Jesus, brethren. That's how you're going to learn how to be content. Because then again, everything has value. Even that had value. Because now, I'm hydrated and I can preach more. Everything has value if you do it for Jesus, right? Everything does. And you're not going to be, oh, life is vain. You know, some Christians walk around, oh, it's all vain. It's all, because they don't understand the book of Song of Solomon. It's all empty. It's all worthless. What's the point of trying? They don't get it. Yeah, if you live for yourself, it's vain and empty. But if you do it for Christ, even a drink of water matters. Just do it to the glory of God. Everything matters. Every meal you eat matters. Everything you do in life matters. Let me read it again. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You wake up in the morning, okay, God, you've given me a new day. I'm going to do it to the glory of God. I'm going to live this day for you, Lord. I'm going to serve you first and foremost in my life. Then everything matters. Everything has meaning. Everything has purpose. And you're going to be content when you find meaning in everything. Contentment. So point number one is do it for Jesus. Point number two, you say in Philippians chapter 2. Point number two is be productive. You know, God has created us to be productive people. God did not create us to be gamers. Where's Brother Greg? I mentioned gaming last time and he's like, oh, he brought it up. All right. God did not create us to just sit on our rear end and do nothing and be couch potatoes. He's created us to be productive. Right? The very first thing when God created Adam and Eve was be fruitful and multiply. That's very productive. Be fruitful and multiply. God's created us to do things. And for men, God's created you to work, to labor, to get busy. All right? I don't care what your job is. Just do it. If you have to pick up trash, that's your job. Praise God. Do it to the glory of God. Whatsoever you do, everything has meaning. Everything has purpose. If you do it for Jesus Christ. But see, when you're unproductive, and this is the danger of retirement, because retirement's like, oh, well, just lay back and do nothing. You lose productiveness. But, you know, when you are accomplishing something, okay, you even pick up the rubbish. You accomplish that. Now it's cleaner. It's going to give you contentment because you're doing something, right? Mothers who have children, who raise their family, who look after the house, they're being productive. Doing something with ourselves, right? There's sort of this mindset, especially in Australia, that, you know, the sooner you retire and you just have nothing to do, it's like you've accomplished. You know, now you're going to be really happy. You're not going to be content, though. You're not going to have the godliness with contentment. But, you know, be productive. The Bible says, and this is the other advantage of being productive, is that the more you do, the more productive you are in your body, not only are you going to get contentment, but you're going to have a good sleep.
Amen.
Do you like sleep? I like sleep. I like sleep. I like to just lay my, you know, sometimes even on the flight back to Queensland, I'm full asleep on the plane, right? Because sometimes, you know, one thing that it's actually, you know, this is actually backed up by science, but sleep makes you happier.
Yeah.
When you lack sleep, you know how it is. You probably lack sleep. You're grumpier. You haven't got the patience, right? Because your body needs time to heal and to recover. You know, but it needs to heal and recover from being productive. You see, when you're lazy and you're just on the couch, you're not going to sleep well because your body's telling you, hey, do something and then we can sleep. Do something and then we can rest and heal. But you've done nothing. And then people that are lazy and do nothing, brethren, they struggle to sleep. They don't have the sweet sleep. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 127, verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. You know, sleep is a gift of God. He says, you're my beloved, I'm going to give you sleep. Have a good rest so you can be more productive tomorrow. But you know, if you don't sleep, you know, if you're unproductive, you're going to be like this person. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. You see, when you're not productive, your mind starts to turn toward sorrow, sadness, depression, okay? Everything that's wrong in this world, you know, all the conspiracy theories, you know, everything that's wrong, you're going to just consume it all because you're unproductive. You're not doing what God's asked you to do. You know, and you start to consume all the wickedness, all the sorrow. Oh, I can't believe it. You know, Pastor, I think there's going to be restrictions again, COVID, and there's going to be mandates and all this stuff. How about let's be content? How about we just be godly? How about we just be content that God allows us to live in this period? You know, to go through some struggles in life. We need the struggles. We need it to mature. We need it to grow.
Yeah.
Instead of whining and getting sad and frustrated about this world, sitting up late on YouTube trying to figure out if Bill Gates is the Antichrist or something, don't waste your time. The Antichrist will turn up one day. We'll know then. Okay, but you don't need to eat the bread of sorrows. Just be productive. Put God first. Do it to the glory of God. All right, and you'll be content in life. So point number two is be productive. Now you're there in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 3. The next thing is tips on being content. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves.
Amen.
That's how we ought to think of church. As I look at you, I need to think, man, you're better than me. You know, I'm your servant. I'm lowly. You're better. That's how I ought to look at church. That's how you ought to look at your brothers and sisters in the Lord at church. That everyone else is better than me. Okay, verse number 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. All right? So what do we learn there? So we need to be an encouragement to others. Like instead of being focused on only our issues, because we all have problems. Did you know that? We all have problems. You don't believe it? We all have problems. Okay, I know because I'm your pastor. You tell me about it. Okay? You know, I don't usually tell you mine, but I've got problems too. Trust me. We all do. We all have tribulations, issues in our life. Things that bother us. But everyone's got it, is what I'm trying to say. And you have a choice. You can either just be self-focused on my own internal issues, eating the bread of sorrows, or going, you know what? Pastor said everyone else at church is having problems too. Therefore, I'm going to try to prioritize them. They're better than me anyway. Maybe I can come and be a blessing. Maybe I can come and be a support. Maybe I can help them in a time of difficulty, right? I know brother or sister so-and-so is going through this difficulty. Maybe I can step up to the plate and help them. So you prioritize other people. Okay, and you know what? What's going to happen? Automatically. When you start to see other people and their issues and their suffering, you know, your problems aren't going to seem that big anymore. Okay, your problems, in fact, honestly, if you compare some of your problems with other people, you'll realize just how insignificant your problems are.
Yeah.
Okay, and so this will bring contentment. You know, and I've shared it with you because I do hear a lot about problems and people's sadness and hurt that people go through. I hear about it a lot, and it's a bit of a burden, but when people share things with me, it makes me realize, man, how blessed I am, actually. Like, I actually have a pretty good life. Like, a lot of things that people don't have, I have. And, like, I feel really blessed, you know. And sometimes, you know, people might bring up issues, I don't know, let's say marriage issues, right? I'm having issues with my wife, I'm having issues with my husband. But then I kind of look at it, yeah, but like, you've got a wife. Like, you've got a husband. You know, there are people that aren't married.
Amen.
People that are lonely and they can't find a spouse. Like, their problem is actually, you've at least got someone to live your life with. You've got companionship. And even though you had an argument, you know what? Your spouse still loves you. You know, and you love your spouse. You know that? You know, and you've made that promise. You've made those vows. You made that commitment till death do us part. You've got someone. But there are people that don't have. There are Christian brothers and sisters in the Lord that don't have a spouse. That are yearning for that, it gives them sadness, it makes them feel inferior, okay? And they've got a burden like that, all right? And you, like, when you sometimes just look at other people sometimes and you think about it, you really realize just how blessed you are, how much you have. And that, again, will give you great contentment. You go, man, you know, Lord, you've actually blessed me a lot. Like, I'm just whining, complaining, but you've given me so much, Lord. Thank you for what you've given me.
Amen.
So point number three is, yeah, if you want to be content, be an encouragement to others, because it's less focus on yourself and more focus on others. All right. Come with me to... Where are you? Sorry, what passage are you in? Philippians? Okay, come with me to Philippians chapter 4. Oh, you're there already. Yeah, Philippians chapter 4. And the next thing that I'm going to bring up is... Point number 4 is... Look on the bright side. Look on the bright side. Be positive-minded. Okay? Look, every problem, every trial, every difficulty is an opportunity for you to learn something. Okay? It's an opportunity for you to go through. We need to be taken out of our comfort zone to grow. Okay? If you want to experience the comfort of God, you have to go through problems. How can you experience the comfort of God if you don't have problems? You need problems to have God's comfort. Right? You need to be weak to receive the strength of God. So we need issues. Again, we all have problems, we all have trials. But you need to look at the positive side.
Amen.
And the easiest way that I found is, well, God, you allow me to go for this. I don't really want to go for this, Lord, but not my will. Remember, we saw that earlier. It's your will, Lord. If you want me to go for this, then there must be something you're teaching me.
Amen.
Maybe I'm not right with you, Lord. Maybe I've not been walking your ways. Maybe you've brought me into a trial difficulty so I can draw close back to you.
Amen.
Whatever it is. Maybe, Lord, you're refining me. You're putting me through the fire so I can come out even more pure. More pure, all right? You know, more desirous to live for you. Maybe you've put me through that difficulty, Lord. Look at the bright side. And we know these passages really well. Before you look at Philippians, I'll just read to you a very famous passage. Romans 8:28. Do you believe this passage? Most people know this one off by heart. Like, a lot of Christians know this. But do you truly believe it? Romans 8:28. And we know. This is not a doubt. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. Your problem that you're going through right now, God is working that for your good.
Woo.
But do you believe it?
No.
Many times we don't believe it. We just whine, oh, I can't believe it. You know, no temperance, you know, get overly emotional. Brethren, everything is for good. If you're saved... Remember we said earlier, everything has meaning, everything has purpose. Even your problems have purpose. Even your tribulations, your persecution has meaning, has purpose. Everything has purpose. All things work together for good. It's not just a hopeful thing. It's true. It's what God's promised us in His Word. Look at Philippians 4 verse 6. Philippians 4 6. Be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care. Don't be full of worries. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So instead of being overly worried, what do? You go to God, pray, say, Lord, Here are my problems. Let me leave it with you.
Amen.
I'll leave it with you, Lord. I can't deal with it. Lord, you can deal with it. I'll leave it with you. All right?
That'd be good.
Look at verse number 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Because that's where most of our turmoil happens. Our minds, our worries, our hearts. All right? This is where a lot of our problems happen. But the Lord can keep your heart and mind. As long as you go to Him in prayer and you give it over to God. All right?
Amen.
But look at verse number 8. This is what's really important. Look at, remember, the positive. Look at the bright side. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, high moral standards, and if there be any praise, think on these things. So instead of thinking on your worries, on the problems, and all the issues that you can't take care of, you give that to God, and you focus on positive things. Things that are encouraging. That's why you've got to get off the internet sometimes. You've got to get off the conspiracy theories. I don't care if it's true. If it's negative, stop thinking about these things. Give it to God, all right? And you focus on the positive. You think on the bright side. I target this a lot, don't I? The conspiracy stuff. And then when I do, people think, oh, Pastor, you don't believe in any conspiracies. Of course I do. But I'm not thinking about these things constantly. I don't need to bring it up on every conversation. I'm trying to think positive. I'm trying to live for God. I want to put God, I want to live happy. I want to be content. I want godliness with contentment is great gain. All right? That's great gain. Not godliness with worries and concerns about whether the next vaccine is the mark of the beast or something. Man, that's not going to make you content in life. Just thinking about these things constantly. Look, I know, look, there's a lot of you that spend time, I'm preaching to most of you, probably. But, I love you. I want you to be content. I just want you to live for Jesus, honestly. I just want you to be happy in life. You know, I always say this. I'd rather live, I'm 41, I believe, or 42, I can't remember. I've got to ask my wife, I can't remember. Let's pretend I'm 41, okay? I'd rather live happy, content, godly and content, and die at 50. Then live 100 years, and just be constantly worried and discontent, miserable. I just rather, then Lord, just kill me at 50 if I'm going to be happy. I'd rather that than just be miserable and upset. But even better than all of that is be 100 years old and be content all 100 years. Lord, give me a long life, hopefully. Right? Help me to be a blessing on this earth as much as I can before you take me home. But I want to be content in life. I want to be godly. I want to be content. That's what I want. And there's just a lot of distractions in this world. And because you are truth seekers, that's why you come to church. You're truth seekers. You're truthers. You know, you come to God's word. But yeah, the only thing that's 100% true is the word of God. That's the only thing that's 100% true. If you're a truther, then your head needs to be in God's word. That's positive. That's good. That's good for your soul. So look on the bright side. That's the next point. Point number 4. And the last one, if you can please turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 3, verse 14. And the last one is I won't preach long on this one. The last one is be thankful. Okay, the way you be content is when you have something, you be thankful. Where are you at life right? What do you have in life right now? What do you have? Say, Pastor, I've got a car. Be thankful for the car. Pastor, I've got a wife. I've got a husband. Be thankful for I've got children. Be thankful for that. Well, Pastor, I'm not married, I haven't got kids. Okay, what do you have? I've got $10 in my bank account. All right, be thankful for the $10 you got in the bank account.
Amen.
Did you have dinner before you came to church? Be thankful. That's why we need to go to God in prayer and thank God for what He's given us.
Amen.
Just be thankful for what you have. Blessed Old Baptist Church, we're in church today. Be thankful for church tonight.
Amen.
Be thankful you come to a church where you can hear God's word.
Hallelujah.
Okay, it's gonna give you joy in life. I mean, we have so much to be thankful for. Okay, and then because we need to remember, we need to count your blessings, name them one by one, like that hymn goes. Because we forget. Like, we forget about all the things we ought to be thankful for, and then we complain about all those minor things that in life. But then when you compare what we should be thankful for, they even have life today, that you woke up today when others have perished. You know, people have gone and died and gone to hell today. But you've got life to serve Christ. Be thankful for the breath. That you can, that literally the next second you're going to take a breath. Because God can take your life like that if He wants.
Yeah.
Be thankful for what you've got. But Luke chapter 3, verse number 14. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Isn't that what everyone complains about? Their wages. I mean, there's been strike action. It's been frustrating for me sometimes on the train or on the planes, right? Everyone's striking because inflation's going insane. And I understand why they're striking, okay? Because inflation's no good. I understand government spending, all right? I understand that we don't, financially, the economy is not on this level ground, all right? It's made for us to lose and for the rich to get richer. I understand all of that, okay? But you know what? If you have wages, be content. Because God is giving you those wages, right? Remember we saw last week, God's giving you a job. God's giving you those wages. If you turn around and say, Lord, I'm not happy with my wages. Or you go to your boss, I'm not happy with my wages. You're saying to Jesus, I'm not happy with the wages you're giving me, Lord. Hey, be content. Be happy. You can still ask Jesus for more wages. Say, Jesus, times are tough. Thank you for the wages you have given me. But can you give me a pay increase? Because things are getting tough, things are getting tight, right? Groceries are going up, right? Rent's going up, Lord, or mortgages are going up, whatever it is. Lord, give me a little bit more, but I'm going to be content with what I have, though. And Brendan, just being thankful really will give you that contentment in life. So godliness is good, but godliness with contentment is great gain, okay? I want you to prosper in life. I want you to do well in life. I want you to be happy, right? This is the prosperity gospel from Pastor Kevin right now. How do we prosper? Be godly and be content with all that you've got, with everything that Christ has given you. Godliness with contentment is great gain. One more passage. Please turn with me to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse number 5. Hebrews 13, verse number 5. Hebrews 13, verse number 5. The Bible says, let your conversation there is your behavior, your lifestyle, okay, let your conversation be without covetousness. Don't desire things that God has not given you. Don't let that be your life. And be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. Can you be content at least with that? That Christ said he will never leave you nor forsake you. Be content that you're saved. Be content that you can never lose your salvation. Be content that at any time you can go to God, seek his help, seek his love, bring your request before him. He will never leave you. Like, that's awesome. We've got God on our side. Look, if you haven't got much in your bank account, you've got no possessions, all right? You know, you've tried your best in life, but you're just not getting far, but you've got God. You've got Jesus. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Man, if we're going to be content about anything, let's be content about our Lord God. All right, brethren, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for church tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the larger than usual congregation that we have tonight. And Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will take these words that were preached. And Lord, it's good to hear these things. It's good to gain knowledge. But Lord, sometimes we just don't apply it. So Lord, I just pray that tonight will be a night that we will take not everything in the sermon necessarily, Lord, but at least one or two things that we can change in our lives. Lord, that we can love you, Lord, that we can be content just by having you as our great God and Savior. So, Lord, I just pray you'd bless us tonight and give us safety on our drive home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, let's turn to hymn number 314. 314. Let's sing More Love to Thee. 314. More Love to Thee. 314.
More love to thee.